So in order to not be a place of disinformation, I do just want to clarify, the yellow light does not mean slow. It means stop. So if you ever have that question on a driving test, you know now. That is an actual question on the driving test. And I can't remember if it was Jackie or me got that one wrong. Was that you? That was you, yeah. I got that one wrong on the driving test. It does not mean slow, okay? So it means stop. Do you all know that? Yellow light means stop. Jackie's from Jersey, so it makes sense that she would forget that. Or get it wrong. Oh, I thought she was out of the room already. No, I'm just kidding. Well, we're continuing in our series of Reaching Forward. I'm enjoying this as we look at what it looks like and what it means to be a people who reach forward to the abundant life that Christ has for us. If you are new to the faith, or maybe you don't know Jesus yet, the Bible tells us in many different ways that what God wants for us is abundant life. But we don't define abundant life the way the world does. But what we're doing as we talk about reaching forward to the abundant life Christ has for us is to first look at some of the prerequisites, because to reach forward, there are some things we need to do before we can reach forward. In Philippians chapter 3, this is kind of our main verse for this series, chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. And so you know, if you want to follow along in your own copy of God's Word, we're reading from the HCSB. But Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14 says, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." And that's a lot of what we're talking about, is pursuing as our goal what God has for us, not what we want or what our ideas are or our agendas or our kingdoms, but putting as our goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in us. So to reach forward to that abundant life, to what Christ has for us, we need to, as Paul says here, forget what is behind. As we've mentioned each week, we can't intentionally forget things as human beings. We don't have the ability to force ourselves to forget things. It would be nice if we could, but we don't have that ability. And that's not what Paul is getting at in this letter. The language he uses doesn't actually mean to forcibly forget something. But what he's getting at here is how our past should not have power over us. Our past can help to explain how we got to where we are, but it should not define who we are and how we operate and how we interact with others and how we interact with God. The unfortunate case is, though, for some of us, for many of us at times, our past does determine how we interact with others. The baggage that we carry, the hurt that we've gone through, the dysfunction we have been a part of, whether that's in our own family or in our own life or from our own hands, can change the way that we interact with others in a negative way. Things from our past, as we've talked about and will continue to talk about, need to be fully acknowledged. We need to admit and acknowledge them for what they are. They need to be fully healed. We need to walk through whatever process is necessary for things to be healed. And then to be fully released, to let those things go so they no longer have power over us. And that's what Paul is getting at in the forgetting part. When things are not fully acknowledged, when they're not healed, and when they're not released, as the author of Hebrews says, they become weights to us in our pursuit of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, it says, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne." So by no means does the list of things we'll cover in this series isn't an exhaustive list of every weight that can get in the way or hold you back from Jesus. I don't believe that at all. I think there's a lot of different things that can get in our way and be considered either a weight or a sin that ensnares us and keeps us from experiencing what God has for us. But over the past few weeks, we've talked about the weights of shame, the weights of bitterness, and today we're going to discuss leaving the weight of weakness behind. So what does it mean to leave the weight of weakness, to leave our weakness behind? Well, today I want to look at three specific weaknesses that we can suffer or that can become weights for us, and how we leave them behind to reach forward to the abundant life that Christ has for us. Today I'd like us to look at how we leave our physical, our mental, and our spiritual weakness behind. The reality is, the older we get, the more we become aware of our physical weakness. I'm not even that old. I don't think so. But I'm telling you, at 39, some things are becoming a lot more real to me. We just finished our volleyball tournament last weekend, and my right arm still is not fully back to where it was. And I saw someone in our church recently post, they're like, they said something about, like, I'm getting old because, you know, I get hurt just playing random sports. And I'm like, okay, old, or you're getting old when you get hurt and you don't even know why. That's something I found out in like the last 10 years. Used to be, there was always like, oh yes, I did that and that's why I'm sore and that's why I hurt. But now I just wake up and things hurt. And there's no explanation, just that I'm old and things hurt for no apparent reason, or because my pillow slipped out from under my head and now I can't move my head for a week. Little simple things like that. You know, I look at the kids and the way that they sleep in their beds or random places and think, wouldn't that be nice to be able to just sleep in that weird position and not wake up and hate my life? But as we get older, physical weakness becomes a reality. It becomes more real to us. Paul knew this struggle in a very real way. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 to 10. He says, "For if I want to boast, I will not be a fool because I will be telling the truth. But I will spare you so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" I don't know about you, but reading through this, just this quick passage from Paul in 2 Corinthians, it's kind of a bit of a ride. Because you start the passage, you're like, man, Paul is so prideful. Like he's saying, like, if I boast, I can't boast enough of how great I am. And then he gets into how the reality that he acknowledges, if not for this thorn in the flesh, he would probably have been taken out by pride and would no longer have a ministry. He admits that. He acknowledges that. And so now he doesn't just accept the physical problems in his life, but he celebrates the physical problems in his life. And he is able to find joy in the weaknesses of his flesh. Now, unfortunately, Paul never wrote down what the thorn in the flesh is that he's talking about. But a lot of people have conjectured over time. Many believe he could barely see. He was practically pretty much blind. I think it's a pretty good estimation as to why. Because if you read some of his letters, at the end of them, he writes like, look, I'm signing this in my own hand as if it's like a big deal. They think it's pretty humbling to not be able to see. Especially in a time where everything wasn't handicapped accessible and they didn't have all these things that catered to people with physical problems. And so people had to lead him around. They had to take him and show him where to go. And though he might have been extremely intelligent and really sharp, people had to walk him and hold him by the hand to take him places. And so he was humbled by God. And he learned to celebrate that. and he found power in that weakness. Now, it doesn't make any sense. In no other place, you know, in reality, does something being extremely weak make it extremely strong. But here we find Paul talking about this weird idea that when he's weak, that's when he's strong. And it's because when he acknowledges and accepts his weakness, he's able to lean into the power of God. And that's where he truly becomes strong. Some of us deal with physical things that can either weaken or strengthen our faith. Maybe like Paul, we've begged God to take our physical struggles from us. And like Paul, we're left with a choice. To trust God despite the lack of healing, if it hasn't come, and grow in our faith, or to doubt him and to lose faith. Because somewhere along the line, the church, for whatever reason, well, there's definitely reasons, but we're not perfect. And at times, the church has, not all churches, but some churches kind of teach this idea of God as almost like a vending machine. Like if you have the required currency, which we would use as faith, then all you got to do is ask God and he's going to do whatever you want. If you're struggling with a physical problem, and God hasn't healed it, the problem is with you. There's something wrong with you. And that's, to a degree, sometimes what the church has taught. And that's simply not what the Bible teaches at all. And so there can come times where we're struggling physically, and we believe that we have the faith necessary. We don't see sin in our life, and so we're left with a dilemma of, God, why haven't you healed me? I'm struggling physically. And let's be honest, physical struggles are very difficult. They can really take us out. They can really take our eyes off of Jesus. This reminds me of a verse I hear often quoted, but more often quoted incorrectly. Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. It says, I know both how to have a little, and I know how to have a lot. Now, again, this is the same guy who was just talking about weakness. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or need, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. So often, this verse is used, I would say, out of context to say, like, I can do anything. And Paul is using this verse to say, I can suffer really good. Like, that's the whole point of this verse, is how well he can suffer, how well he can endure not having everything he wants and not being able to. So he's boasting here of God's strength, not his own. And I see this verse often used as a way to boast of our own strength and put a Jesus bumper sticker on it. And that's just not what this is about. This is about being content in all circumstances. That's what we can do through Christ. In his strength, we can be content even when we don't get what we want. This is saying that Paul is able to endure both blessings and struggle through Christ's strength. And if you've walked with Jesus long enough, you know the reality of, yes, I need Jesus' strength to endure hardships, but I also need it to endure blessings. Because blessings can take us out. The more abundance we experience, the more wealth that we experience, the more success in a job or in some area, it can turn our hearts from Jesus quicker than any struggle. And so it's through Christ's strength we can endure both of those. That's what Paul's getting at. But I want to be honest and real about this today. I don't want to just walk in here and like, and I don't want to knock Sunday school, but kind of in that very glib and easy way just to say, oh, if you're struggling physically, just love Jesus. Like, it'd be nice if it was that easy, but it's just not. Some of us deal with physical things that genuinely we are trying to turn our hearts to Jesus, but it's hard. Because the enemy is right there in our ear telling us, God just doesn't love you. That's why, or don't you remember that sin you committed? That's why he won't heal you. Don't you remember how terrible of a person you are? That's why God won't heal you. Don't you remember that season you went through? That's why God won't heal you. That's always the enemy. I promise you, the Holy Spirit's not whispering that to you. Holy Spirit's not saying, like, you're a dirt bag. That's why God doesn't love you. That's because it's not true. Now, there might be a reality that the Holy Spirit says, hey, remember this sin? Repent. Now, that's healthy and that's holy. And they say, okay, remember we talked about shame. Shame sometimes can be a very good thing because it points us and drives us into the arms of Jesus. And then we repent and we move forward from there. It's okay not to be okay. It's just not okay to stay that way. And so it's okay to admit, yeah, I did sin. That was true. I repented. And now I move forward in my relationship with Jesus. But if we're honest, it can be really difficult to keep our eyes on Jesus. As the author of Hebrews says, when we're dealing with chronic or serious physical problems. And I don't want this part of the message to come across as glib or callous or just admitting I've never dealt with anything chronic physically. Thank God, I've been in great physical health. I've never spent a night in the hospital. It's one of the reasons I'm not great in hospitals because I don't know what to say or really what to do in those circumstances. I've never experienced that physical weakness side of things too much. But I can acknowledge, and we can be honest about it today, that physical pain and or weakness, it can be really challenging in our walk with Jesus. But I encourage you, as Paul and the author of Hebrews did, to forget what is behind. Yes, you might be dealing with something that is chronic. You might be dealing with something that you've asked God time and time and time again to heal, and he just hasn't. If you've, I feel like I should get paid at this point to promote Chosen, but if you've not watched The Chosen in season 3, man, there are some moments, like the woman with the issue of blood, and that episode, like I'm not a crier, but ooh, man, did that get you, because you just feel the weight that this woman has carried because of her physical weakness, and she has tried everything to be healed. And just hasn't. Has just met with failure after failure. And then she comes to Jesus. And in that story, she is healed. And it's awesome and it's powerful. But then you turn to Paul, who was a faithful man of God, who wrote most of our New Testament, who loved Jesus and had the faith. And I mean, he endured some serious things. Some people believe when it talks about him being stoned outside of the town that he died. Got up and walked away. You know, that's some of the stuff that people have endured in the New Testament. Some of these authors and writers, they've endured some serious stuff. And so they can be honest and say, I don't know, I asked God to take it away from me. But he said no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And maybe that's the message we really need to accept. And you've probably read that. And you maybe have even spoken it out and said, okay, God, your grace is sufficient for me, but you haven't really taken hold of that. You haven't really accepted it. It's just been a statement for you. And I encourage you this morning to lay aside every weight. If that physical problem or that chronic thing is still a weight that is keeping you from the abundant life that Jesus has for you, I encourage you to cast off the weight. To fully acknowledge it, I have this issue, and God hasn't healed it. And then you go through a process of healing, maybe not physically being healed, but healing from the emotional pain of not experiencing healing. And then you can release that and say, you know what, God? I trust you. Despite whatever's happening to me physically, despite the pain, despite all of the stuff, I trust you. But I do want to give a bit of a disclaimer to this subject. One of my personal pet peeves. If our physical weakness, whatever chronic thing or whatever thing that we're dealing with, is due to our lack of discipline or because we're trashing our temple on a regular basis, the Bible says that our bodies, our physical bodies, are temples of the Holy Spirit. And I believe, just like this church, we should take care of it and we should honor it and we should steward it well. If we're dealing with things because of the way that we treat our bodies through the food that we eat, the drugs that we use, or the lack of healthy disciplines, then those bad habits and or lack of disciplines need to be fully acknowledged, fully healed and fully released. I've seen it too often that people who are dealing with things because of the way that they treat their body are like, Jesus, heal me. And like, Jesus needs to heal your disciplines first. Because it doesn't matter if he heals that, you're going to be back in the same place in 6 months because of the way that you treat your body. We're told to honor God with our bodies, to treat it well, to exercise our bodies, to, you know, the Bible even acknowledges that there is benefit to physical exercise, to taking care of this. Obviously, our spirit is of the utmost importance, but the Bible affirms that. And so, this morning, I don't want us to hear like, oh, well, I just need to accept that this physical problem is just a weight that I need to carry. No, maybe you just need some better disciplines. Maybe that's the avenue that God's taking you down, is to be more disciplined as a follower of him. But whichever way that falls, to trust God and to put our faith in him and to lean into our weaknesses to the degree that we can find joy in them because they remind us of our desperate dependence on Jesus. So, physical weaknesses can become weights which ensnare us and take our eyes from Jesus, but so can mental weaknesses. A lot of things fall into this category, and we're not going to get too in-depth into all of the different categories this morning. But anything from a simple distraction to depression to anxiety or any number of mental weaknesses fall into this category of how we can be mentally weak or have weaknesses in us. We see in Psalm chapter 34, verses 17 to 19, it says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. Many adversities come to the one who is righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all." So what does it mean to be brokenhearted? Well, if you've been reading the Bible through in a year with us, we came across a while back, we went through a series of videos that explained a lot of different words they used in the Old Testament for certain things. And one of them is the idea of the heart and what their concept of heart was. And so I could try to explain it, or I could just show you a video that explains it way better than I could. So we're just going to let you view this. If you're not familiar with the Bible Project, fantastic list of videos there that you can use to grow in your walk with Jesus. But just want to show this video on what they meant by the word heart this morning.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." We're going to look at the fourth key word in this prayer, heart, which in Hebrew is sometimes pronounced levav, or more often in a shorter form, lev. Now, different cultures throughout history have had different conceptions of how the human body works, and this is also true of the ancient Israelite writers of the Bible. They knew that the heart was an organ in the chest that sustains life. There's mention of a heart attack in the Bible, Nabal, whose heart died inside of him and he became like stone. But the biblical authors talk about the heart in many other ways that might seem strange to modern readers, and that's because these Israelites had no concept of the brain or a word for it. They imagined that all the human's intellectual activity takes place in the heart. For example, you know with your heart in the Bible. Your heart is where you understand and make connections. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom dwells in the heart. And your heart is what you use to discern between truth and error, like Solomon did when he was king. So the heart is where you think and make sense of the world, and it's where you do more. In the Bible, the heart is where you feel emotions. You feel pain in your heart, like Hannah did when she couldn't have any children. In fact, the phrase,
"a broken heart," comes from ancient biblical Hebrew. You also experience fear in your heart. Your heart can melt or be distressed. Your heart can even be depressed. But then, on the flip side, your heart is where you experience joy. In Hebrew, to be happy is to be good of heart, or to have a heart of joy. So the heart is the generator of physical life. It's also the center of your intellectual and emotional life, and there's more. In biblical Hebrew, the heart is where you make choices motivated by your desires. So David had it in his heart to build a temple for God. Your heart is where your affections are centered. They're called the desires of your heart. And if you really want something and go after it, it's like what Nathan said to David, "Whatever's in your heart, go and do it." So then, in the Bible, the heart is the center of all parts of human existence, as in the well-known proverb, "Guard your heart, because from it flows your whole life." Now, the prophet Jeremiah believed that the human heart was fundamentally broken. He said, "The heart of a human is deceitful above all, irreversibly sick. Who can even understand it?" He had watched a whole generation turn away from God. They started sacrificing their children as if that were a good thing. So this is why, in the imagination of the Hebrew prophets, the only hope for humanity is the total renewal of the human heart. Moses predicted that if Israel was ever going to love their God, their heart would need to be circumcised, which is a very vivid and surprising metaphor about removing evil and stubbornness from the human heart. David, after he committed murder and adultery, pleads with God to create in me a pure heart. The prophet Ezekiel hoped for a day when God would remove the heart of stone and give his people a new heart of soft flesh, which is very similar to Jeremiah's hope that God would write the commands of the Torah on the hearts of his people. And that brings us all the way back to the Shema. Every day, God's people are called to devote to God their whole body and mind, their feelings and their desires, their future and their failures. This is what it means to love the Lord your God with all of your heart.
So very informational on what it means by the heart. And just as a point of clarity, by no means is that video or anybody teaching that, well, they just didn't understand it, so they were wrong in their idea of the heart. It's the way they communicated those things. It's the language they used. And we still use language like that today with our heart. But our heart, or your mind, or your emotions, or all of the things that encapsulate the heart, doesn't always lead us to worship God. That's brought up many times in Scripture of how our hearts can be deceitfully wicked and how they just don't point our eyes to Jesus. Our emotions don't always point our eyes to Jesus, and so if we live by our emotions alone, that's going to lead us down a bad path. But at the same time, if our minds don't always lead us to Jesus, and so if we just follow our minds, that's not going to be good. Whether it's because of a physical problem or a lack of discipline, our mind can focus more on this world and the size of our problems than on God and His power despite our problems. In Jeremiah 17, 9 to 10, it says, "The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? I, Yahweh, examine the mind. I test the heart, and to give to each according to his way, according to what his actions deserve." The video brought up this passage from Jeremiah, and it's just a reality that naturally, as human beings, we just don't, everything doesn't point to Jesus. We need him to intervene in order for our heart or our mind or our emotions or our everything to point to him. We need him. We are desperately dependent on Jesus. Whatever the mental weakness is that we're struggling with, more effort won't fix the problem. I just want to be clear with that. Nowhere in the gospel does it teach us, just try harder, and all of a sudden you'll worship God with everything. That's just not what it is. Even when Jesus reaffirms this idea and says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, he's not saying, just put in more effort, and everything will go great. We need to focus our eyes on Jesus to leave this weight behind. Now, that may require medication or counseling or professional help, and that's okay. By no means, you know, do I want to preach a message that says, forget all the hospitals and the doctors and all professional help. Like, you just need Jesus. That's not at all what I'm saying. Jesus is going to work hand in hand with those things. What I want us to be clear on is that while you may use those things or you may require those things will never be the whole answer. Those things can never take the place of Jesus in your life. So if you're seeking that as the answer, whatever that is, apart from Jesus, it'll never work. But if Jesus decides to use that path or that avenue in order to point your eyes to him, then it can be a part of what God is going to do. We need to draw closer to Christ through our daily rhythms and our disciplines. That's what we need is more of Him in our lives, in order to lay the weight of our mental weakness behind. And that's not to say that, oh, well, you're going to forget that you have mental weaknesses. No, that's, again, we can't forcibly forget these, but they shouldn't determine how we live our lives. They shouldn't change in a negative way the way that we worship God or deal with people. So the third area of weakness that I want to address this morning is the area of our spiritual weakness. I know that we've read this passage just a few weeks ago, but I think it's worth diving into again today. In Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 25, it says, "For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do good, to do what is good, is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but it is the sin that lives in me. So I discover this principle. When I want to do what is good, evil is with me. For in my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this dying body? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, to the law of sin." So a big passage that can get a little confusing as you're reading it, as Paul keeps going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth between what he wants to do and what he doesn't want to do. He's acknowledging that there's a war that rages between his spirit and his flesh, between the God part of him and the flesh part of him that is always at war. Our spiritual weakness, like our physical and mental weakness, can be the result of our lack of healthy disciplines and the abundance of unhealthy disciplines or habits. Too often I see people who recognize that they are struggling in their commitment to Christ. They're struggling in their walk with God. They don't feel close to God. They feel like they're praying and God isn't hearing them. They're not feeling connected to God. But they are convinced that it has nothing to do with the entertainment they consume. It has nothing to do with the friends they surround themselves with or the other inputs of their life, the music that they're hearing, whatever it is. Anything that fits in entertainment especially, I feel like is a big one. The stuff that they're looking at on their phone, the social media that they're engaged in, it has nothing to do with that. They just feel disconnected from God. If all we ever feed is our flesh, then we shouldn't be surprised when the flesh wins the war between our flesh and our spirit. Amen. Or if, well, you say, well, it's not the only thing I feed. If you feed your flesh 10 parts to every one part spiritually, don't be surprised when the flesh seems to be the robust, strong side of you and wins out and makes decisions and deals with people emotionally and makes decisions for you, and you seem to be unable to do those things from the God part of you, and you're unable to engage people spiritually or to lean into the fruit of the Spirit. There's a reason for that, because that's not the side that you're feeding. That's not the one that you're nourishing. We must abide in Christ. He is the source of our spiritual strength, and we will remain emaciated spiritually without Him. We will be without strength, without endurance spiritually. And I imagine if you've walked with Jesus long enough, you've experienced this to be true, where you can tell when you're not walking with Jesus because the flesh seems to be the one in the driver's seat. It seems to be you're reacting not out of your spirit, but out of your flesh, whether that is anger or other emotions that are coming to the surface, and they seem to be driving the bus for you. It becomes pretty clear, I'm not feeding my spirit nearly as much as my flesh. And so you can look at that and say, oh, what am I going to do, God? I don't know what to do with this. I don't know what to do about this. And God's saying, well, it's pretty simple. Just stop feeding that and start feeding the Spirit. Develop some healthy disciplines that connect you to God. I highly recommend, I know I say this relatively often, but the Sacred Pathways study. If you've never done it, pick up the book, read it, because it talks about how we connect with God. Each of us is different. We're wired different ways. It's the same God, but we approach him in different ways. Some of us connect to God in ways that others do not. You might not connect with God through sitting in a quiet room with nothing, no distractions and everything. That might not be the way you connect with God. Others, that's like a dream of yours, that you could just spend 3 or 4 hours in a closed off space where there are no distractions. You can just really worship God in that silence and that solitude. For me, I need to be outside to experience silence and solitude. I need to be I just drove by a river yesterday. I was like, oh man, I can't wait to get my kayak on a river and just experience that silence and solitude that comes from just sitting there in that place. I love that. But we need to feed our spirit. We shouldn't be surprised when we feel disconnected from God, or when we see others who seem to be genuinely able to worship him and genuinely able to enjoy his presence and wonder, why can't I do that? It's because you're not connecting with him. It's because he's not the source of strength that you need. I know for me, there are times where, I don't know if you've ever tried this, but like you stay away from certain things. Like, you know, I've done the keto diet in the past, which for me just means I stop eating rice, because I pretty much eat the keto diet as it is already, because I love meat. But you stay away from things that aren't good for you for a while. What happens? You start to not want them anymore. You start to long for and look forward to the things that feed you, that are good for you, that bring benefit to you. And that, I believe, is true of us spiritually as well. If we start to starve the flesh and we feed the Spirit, all of a sudden you'll want to spend time with Jesus. You'll want to be in his presence. You'll look forward to celebrating him in the ways that you connect with him. So what can we take away from what we talked about today? Well, way back in Deuteronomy, as that video was talking about, the Israelites were given this command: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what they refer to as the Shema. It's something that Jewish people still today will pray every day, the Shema. Or as we worded it today, your mind, your spirit, and your physical being. Jesus even affirms this as the greatest commandment. Fast forward to Mark chapter 12. Verses 28 to 30, he says, one of the scribes approached when he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well. He asked him, which command is the most important of all? This is the most important, Jesus answered. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So Jesus affirms that we are to worship him in these ways. Now, if you understand Satan and what he would want to do, it would make sense that the things specifically that we're supposed to worship God with, he's going to go after those. The enemy's going to come after them to try to steal God's worship. And so what does he come after? Our physical weaknesses, convincing us that our physical weaknesses and all the baggage that comes with that, and how Jesus just doesn't love you. And so we don't worship God with our physical weaknesses or with our physical bodies because, well, it's not perfect. I don't know, but anybody got a perfect body around here? Because I know things just don't work anymore the way they used to. Even when I was 20, things didn't work the right way. No one's perfect physically. And we move on to our mind. None of us are perfect mentally. And so the enemy tries to steal our worship there and convince us of all these other problems and all these other solutions and all these other things that we need to do. And we just need to put more effort in, and then we'll worship God. And he's trying to steal our worship there. And then spiritually, you know, we kind of give up, or we neglect the things that are feeding the flesh, and we don't realize how much disproportionately we're feeding our flesh than what we're feeding our spirit. We spend so much time in the world, or, you know, in our job places and around other people who are maybe using language and talking about things that don't feed our spirit. And we think we can come home and sit in front of a TV or sit in front of a computer or sit on social media and scroll, and then we wonder why we feel disconnected from God. We need healthy disciplines to keep us connected to Him, to remind ourselves of our desperate dependence on Jesus. We will experience weakness in each of these areas. It's part of being human. It's going to happen. The best thing we can do is stop trying to act like they aren't the weights they truly are. Satan will always, always win if you're not even able to acknowledge it's a weakness. If you're unable to say, I have a problem and I need to deal with this. He's already won, because you'll never deal with it unless you're willing to acknowledge it's a problem. Whether that's a physical, a spiritual, or a mental weakness. If you're unable to acknowledge it, it'll never go through the process of healing, and it'll never be released, and it will always affect the way that you deal with God and you deal with others. But to fully acknowledge our weaknesses so we can enter a process of healing, so eventually those weaknesses can be fully released. My prayer for us this morning is that we would so fully engage our weaknesses that we could echo Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:10. Again, he says, so I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What came to my mind when I read this, when I was praying over this, was how, I know none of you knew me before I was a Christian, but I was deathly afraid to speak in public. Like, I couldn't even talk to my seventh grade class about how to make food. Now, if you know me, I love to cook. And I love to, like, teach people how to cook. Like, it's fun for me. I enjoy it. But I couldn't even do that. I froze up in this presentation, and I just wish I had that tape so I could play it for myself to remind myself how weak I am when it comes to speaking publicly. But for Jesus. And so every week I get to be reminded of, I get up here, I look at you all, and I get to talk to you, and I don't have any nervousness, I don't deal with any of the jitters or anything like that, and that has nothing to do with my strength. And so I get to every week kind of remember this verse that Paul says. I take pleasure in my weakness. I love acknowledging how terrible of a public speaker I am. Because I get up here, God speaks to you, and it just gives Him glory. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because every week I'm preparing a sermon, and I'm like, who would ever want to listen to me? And I have to deal with the reality of nobody. But they might want to listen to you, God. So what do you have to say? And so it's a wrestling each week of, what do you want to say to people? Because if I get up there and try to talk, it's going to go poorly, and it's going to be weird, and I'm going to get booed off the stage. But Jesus, if you show up, maybe they'll have something to hear. Maybe there will be something for them. And so we can, when we are able to walk through that process. Because it was a process for me. I mean, when I felt God was calling me a pastor, I'm like, this doesn't make any sense. Because first off, I don't like people. Second off, I don't like to speak in public. What else is there as a pastor? What do you want me to do with that? And so Jesus had to enter that process, and He had to make me care for people and love people. And I found out I could stand in front of people and talk, and I wasn't nervous anymore, and I didn't know where that came from. But if we are able to acknowledge our weaknesses, whatever they are, to just be honest about them and go, you know what? This is where I'm weak. I need help. I don't know about you, but guys, we have a big issue with this at times. It's really hard for us to say, I need help. And I'm not saying that's just a guy problem. Girls, women, I know that you have that issue too. But sometimes it can be, and that's where the enemy's winning. And I believe that in some of our lives right now, some things are coming to your mind, and he's making it very clear, the enemy has always won in that area, because you've never been able to admit you need help. You've always just tried to say, it's not that big a deal. I can deal with it. I just give me another month, God. Give me another 6 months. Maybe by next year, I'll shake this thing all on my own without having to admit that I need help. And He's telling you, that's the first step. Acknowledging it. Fully acknowledging it. So you can go through the process of healing. So it can be released. Every weakness is an opportunity to grow closer to Christ and embrace our desperate dependence on Him. And if your weakness is taking you away from Jesus, it means that it's either not been fully acknowledged, it's not been fully healed, and it's definitely not been fully released. And so there's a process that Jesus wants to go through with you. And 99 times out of 100, He wants to bring other people into that. Because He wants us in community with others. And so it's that acknowledging part might have to be you pull a brother or a sister aside and say, hey, I've never acknowledged this out loud, but I have to. Because this is what God's speaking to me. I want to acknowledge this. I want to address it because I want to release this thing so I can reach forward to the abundant life that Christ has for us. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank You that You love us and that You're so patient with us. God, I believe this morning that some of us will walk out of this place with things that we know need to be fully acknowledged. And we will walk out not acknowledging them because of our weakness, because we're afraid, because of our pride, we think we've got it covered. And Lord, You want so desperately to see those things healed and released. But You can't force us. You gave us free will, and so until we're willing to acknowledge them, they will continue to have power over us. So Lord, I pray this morning that You would break our pride. You would break through the hurt that these weaknesses have caused in our lives. And You would bring us to a place that we can fully acknowledge these things that are taking us out, that are robbing us of a close walk with You. Lord, I pray that over the next few minutes that we'll be able to admit these things, that we'll have the courage to acknowledge them and to find healing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Eric, if you could just find a song or something to play. I just feel like we just need to do this now. We need to acknowledge these things. And so just going to do one song. Elders and deaconesses, if you can come up to the front. If there's just something you feel like God is speaking to you, I know that there's some stuff here that the acknowledging part needs to happen. God's speaking something. And so at whatever point you want, make your way up, or just raise your hand if you can't walk up. And just elders, deaconesses, if you can gather around those people and pray, or if you want to come up to the front, just to acknowledge it, just to get it out there so that God can take you through this process. I want to open that up to you now. Just going to do one song, and so just invite you to the front. Elders and deaconesses, just come on up, stand in front of the altar, and let's just let people acknowledge things so that we can pray for them this morning. By no means do I believe that God is done with the work he wants to do. Some of us still in this place, we're wrestling, we're sweating, because we know that God has something that he's encouraging us to release. And so before you leave this place, catch somebody, whether that's an elder, deaconess, or just a random person in the hallway. Talk to them. Start the process of releasing these things. Don't let another day, another week, another month, another year go by. Just making good promises and IOUs to God, saying, I'm going to deal with this eventually. At one point, I'm finally going to do this. Make that day today. Let me pray over you. Jesus, thank you for what you're doing in our lives, God. These weights and sins that so easily ensnare us and take our eyes off of you, God. Forgive us for allowing them to be there. Forgive us for the pride of position, of length of service, whatever that pride is that says, well, I can't admit this weakness. I can't bring this and acknowledge this because of who I am. Lord, I speak against that pride right now. I pray for humility in each of us and the courage to admit that we are weak and to release these weights to you, God, so we can engage the full life you have for us, the abundant life you speak over us and promise to us, Lord. Thank you, God, for those who are up front this morning and willing to admit their weaknesses and give over these weights, God, and start this process of healing. Lord, I pray for each of us as we encounter our weaknesses that we will be quick to acknowledge them, to go through a process of healing, and to release them. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us through all of our stuff, through all of the mess, through all of the hurt, through all of the confusion, through all of our failure, that you meet us there. And you're so patient. You walk with us, and you love us. I thank you for that this morning. And I pray that you would bless us as we go with your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't forget, next Sunday is our Testimony Sunday, so hopefully come ready to share a story of God's manifest presence. Have a great week.